Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon. Don't say what chapter. Philemon. When you find a book in the New Testament that begins with a T, you're close. Just go to the end. Titus there. Next one is Philemon. I think I just confused half of you there. But anyway, the book of Philemon. Be reading a few verses. Preached a message last week, an opening message. And I'm glad you all came back after that one. So praise the Lord about excuses. And very convicting to myself as we examined Paul's life and how he still served God despite all the things that was going on in his life. And so now the story's going to turn a little bit here after the introduction. And let's just go ahead and stand together. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated for health reasons, that's fine. Let's go ahead and read in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. We're going to stop there and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Just a joy to be here today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we've come together because we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear your voice. You said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And we know that you speak to us through the preaching of your word. And so this morning, I pray you'd give us all ears to hear, and that we would have a heart that is willing to receive whatever it is you have for us today, and that a will that is willing to obey. And so please work in our midst today. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit this morning. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And Father, we do recognize that without you, we can do nothing. So we need your blessing upon this time. Please remove any distractions in our minds and from this room today. And we commit this to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we began this series through this book of Philemon. Now, it's interesting because although we call it a book, and that's nothing wrong with doing that, in essence, what it is a short, Holy Spirit-inspired, very personal letter. That's what it is. That's what the word epistle means. It is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. For we see that in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Understand the circumstances. We looked at this last week, but I'd like to revisit here for a moment, if you don't mind. Paul was under house arrest. He was there for 2 years in the city of Rome. Now, mind you, place it in its context of history. Paul had already completed 3 missionary journeys. He left the church at Antioch, went on that first journey to Antioch, Iconium, and Derbe, his second missionary journey, which took him through Europe, and then his third missionary journey through Ephesus and that area of Asia Minor. And then he completed that, all of that taking about 15 years to do. Then he went back to Jerusalem, and while he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested. He was arrested for his faith. They took him and they sent him as a prisoner to Caesarea. Caesarea Maritime, that is, a place on the coast of Israel. And he spent 2 years there in Caesarea. While he was in Caesarea, we know what happened there. According to the book of Acts, he appeared before Felix, and then he appeared before Festus, and he appeared before King Agrippa. And it was before King Agrippa that Paul appealed to Caesar. He appealed his case to go to Rome. And so that's exactly what they did. They sent him to Rome. They take the Apostle Paul and they put him on a ship, send him to Rome, and he arrives there, of course, after that storm and so forth. He finally gets to Rome, and he's placed there under house arrest, where he would spend the next 2 years under house arrest, awaiting his trial before Caesar. So imagine what's going on. Been arrested, he's in Rome, he hasn't been tried yet before Caesar, and he's there under that house arrest. Now understand, being under house arrest gave him some freedom. Limited freedom. Yes, he was under guard, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. He was confined to a dwelling, but he was allowed to do certain things. He was allowed to have visitors come in and see him. He was allowed to communicate to an extent to the outside world, and he did this through letters. Paul's situation is described for us in the very last verses of the book of Acts, where we read in Acts 28 and verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So again, he was able to have visitors come and see him and communicate through letters, and he'd take that opportunity to preach the word of God to people. And it was during this 2 year house arrest that Paul wrote letters to some of the churches that he had planted and ministered to. For example, letters to the church at Ephesus, that's a prison epistle. The letter to the church at Colossae is a prison epistle as well, written at this time. And the letter to the church at Philippi, all of them were written while he was under this house arrest. He wrote another inspired letter at that time, and that was to an individual. And that's the letter we're looking at this morning. It was a letter to this man, Philemon. By the way, if you look up the word Philemon in a concordance, you'll find that his name is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. You don't find him in the book of Acts. You don't find him in the other church epistles. He's right here in verse 1. That's it, the only place. And what we learn about him is contained in this letter itself. We know that Philemon was a man that the Apostle Paul, somewhere along the line, led to the Lord. He led him to Christ. This seems to be indicated in verse 19. Notice at the end of the verse, we read, "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou oughtest, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." That would indicate that he led him to the Lord. Now, how and when this happened, we do not know. But nonetheless, Paul is writing to this man, Philemon. Now, this man, Philemon, now at the writing of this letter, was either a prominent member in the church at Colossae, or perhaps some believe that he was the pastor there at the church at Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter to Philemon for a very specific reason. And I mentioned this last week. Philemon was a well-off man. He was a wealthy man. He was well-to-do. He had household servants. And one of his servants in his house was a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had stolen some money from his master, from his boss, Philemon. He took that money, took some things, and he ran away from him, and he fled to Rome to try to find asylum, if you will, to hide from the authorities. And while Onesimus was in Rome, somewhere along the line, Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul. What did Paul do? He gave him the gospel. What happened to Onesimus? He got saved. The Apostle Paul led Onesimus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, what happened to him is what happened to all of us. His life was changed. He was redeemed. He was converted. He was a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul, now it reads, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so now Onesimus, as a saved man, wants to get things right with Philemon. Kind of reminds me of Zacchaeus when he got saved. You remember what he said? I think we heard that on Wednesday night, perhaps it was, in Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What happened to this man who was a tax collector, who was taking money from the Jews? Now, all of a sudden, he wanted to repay everything he took, and he wanted to do it fourfold. What happened to him? He got saved. He got regenerated. He was born again. And so Paul is now sending Onesimus from Rome, where he had met Paul and had gotten saved, back to Colossae with a man by the name of Tychicus, and he's sending him back there for two reasons. Reason number one was to deliver two letters. Paul sends, puts in their hands two letters. One was a letter to the church at Colossae. By the way, the church at Colossae was meeting in the home of Philemon. And then also to deliver this letter to Philemon. We read in Colossians 4 and verse 7, Paul writes, All my state Tychicus shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So one of the reasons that Paul sending Onesimus back with Tychicus was that Onesimus and Tychicus would take those two letters, one to the entire church at Colossae, and the other he would hand to Philemon. But then there's another reason for this letter, for him sending him back there as well. And that is the primary reason of this letter. So that Onesimus and Philemon could reconcile. They could make amends. You see, this letter, what it is, this letter from Paul to Philemon, who had this church of Colossae in his house, was a loving plea to Philemon to forgive and restore Onesimus. That's what it is. Last week we looked at Paul in the first three or four verses, and we talked a little about his opening salutation. We saw his situation and his service. But this morning, notice the narrative turns to this man Philemon. And we learned some things about Philemon from our text this morning. Paul is going to say some wonderful things about this man. But I'd like for us to notice in particular a phrase found in verse 6. Notice the Bible says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I want to say that once again. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Stay with me, we're going somewhere. That's not the title, this is the title. Having an effectual Christian life. Having an effectual Christian life. You say, what does that mean? We'll get to that. Do you know that there is one reason and one reason alone that God saved us and left us here on this earth? You may be here today thinking, well, I wish he'd take me to heaven. Well, if you're saved, we'll get there one day. But you notice he didn't take you up to heaven as soon as you got saved. He left us here. Why? There's a reason. One reason, and that's it. Why are you here? Why am I here on this earth as a Christian? Here it is, one reason. Very simple. To bear fruit. To bear fruit for God. That is the only reason you and I are here. You see, Jesus Christ told his disciples this on several occasions. He said in John 15:16, we read, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Jesus tells his disciples that we're already saved at that point. He said, listen, here is why I'm leaving you here. Here is why I'm sending you out. Here is why you exist on this earth. To bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15:8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You say, what fruit is that? The fruit of winning people to the Lord. The fruit of telling people how to be saved, seeing people saved and baptized, added to the church, God using us to bring glory to his name. That is the fruit that he wants us to bring forth. But understand something. In order for you and me to bear fruit, we must be effectual. We'll get to that. What does that mean? We'll find out. Let's look first of all, number one, at the description of Philemon. And I'm going to show you how to have an effectual Christian life. Paul describes this man. Look at verse 4. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." So here he's writing this letter to Philemon. Remember, it was the apostle Paul that led him to the Lord. Philemon was Paul's son in the faith. He was his spiritual offspring, if you will. He was fruit on Paul's account. And so understand, Paul had a deep vested interest in this man. He was very interested in his spiritual condition. He was very interested in his spiritual progress. He was very interested in his spiritual development, which prompted Paul to always notice, make mention of him in his prayers. I'll read it again. "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." You see, Paul had a desire for Philemon, this possible pastor of this church, to thrive and to be spiritually strong. He wanted him to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that he's thankful to God for Philemon. In other words, where he was spiritually, how he had grown in the Lord, what he had heard about him, and how things were going in his life, what he knew about him. The question is, what did Paul hear? Look at verse 5. "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Notice Paul mentions that there were two things that he heard about this man, Philemon. Let's notice first of all the details of Philemon's character. What was Philemon like? What was Paul hearing? Well, here are some details. He said, "Hearing of thy love and faith." If you would describe Philemon and what he was like, what his Christian character was like, these two words were the words that came to mind. He was a man, don't miss it, that possessed both love and faith. Not just love, not just faith, but love and faith, both of them coexisting in perfect harmony, one with another. Love and faith together like glue. You know, when I think of that phrase, love and faith, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. You know, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Here it is, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth, not just grace, not just truth, but both of them in harmony, coexisting one with another, grace and truth. John repeated it again in chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And I got to thinking about those two words, and I thought this. You know, love has to do with the grace that we show to others. Faith has to do with the truths that we hold. Love has to do with our demeanor. Faith has to do, what we believe, has to do with our doctrine. Love has to do with how we behave. Faith has to do with what we believe. Love has to do with our compassion. Faith has to do with our convictions. And understand, if we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be what God wants us to be, it is vital for every one of us that know Christ as Savior to have both of these characteristics coexisting in our lives, love and faith, both of them. That's not an easy thing to do, though, is it? You know, for many believers, they think that to love means to compromise. They think that to love means to ease up on sin, that it means that if I'm going to love someone, that means I overlook their wrongdoing, or that I don't take a stand, or that I don't contend for the faith. That's not what it means to love. Then for other believers, they think to have strong, to be strong in the faith means that you're allowed to be mean and ugly if you stand for the truth. Or that you don't have to show any grace or mercy to people if you're standing for the truth. That you have a license, if you will, to be unkind and unforgiving, to be rough and brash with people because, hey, after all, I'm standing for the truth. That's not what it means at all. And to those people, when they hear the word love, they say, oh, he must be a compromiser. He must be a new evangelical. He must be weak. And both of those positions are wrong. You see, you and I can and are commanded to be strong in our doctrine and still love people. We are commanded and we can contend for the faith and still be kind. We can have the strongest of convictions, the strongest of beliefs in the Word of God, yet right alongside of that have the deepest compassion for people that anyone would ever see. You see, we can fight for what is right and show grace and mercy and forgiveness while we are doing it. It's called love and faith, grace and truth. That's what described Philemon. He had them both. Yes, he stood for the truth, but he also loved as well. You say, preacher, that's a rough thing. That's a hard thing to do. Yes, but it's possible. You say, how so? Being filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to think for a moment of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you and I are yielded to God, these are the things that are going to be seen in your life and my life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Yes, I can take a stand. Yes, I can say this is right. Yes, I can strong preach, but like the Lord Jesus Christ, I ought to have a deep compassion in my heart and a tear in my eye as I do it. If I'm going to be like him, it's love and faith, truth and grace. That's the details of Philemon's character. But then I noticed a display of his character. We're talking about what Philemon was like. Notice in verse 5 where we read, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now notice how Philemon's love and faith was manifested. He displayed it in his love and his faith in two directions. Don't miss it. This is very important. He displayed his love and faith both vertically and horizontally, vertically to God and horizontally to men. In other words, when we're speaking of his faith and his love, he had faith and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had. He loved God. He had faith in God. He trusted his word. Yet notice it produced something in his life. It produced a love towards all the brethren. That's horizontal. There it is. So he loved God, had faith in God this way, and then he loved man. By the way, that's exactly what Christ desires in me and you. Isn't that what Jesus said all the law and the prophets really amount to? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 22. Would you go there, please? Matthew chapter 22. We find a lawyer coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them in verse 35, Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. There it is. The first and great commandment for you and for me is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. But it's not to end there. Notice in verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Philemon had it right. Yes, he had that love and that faith, but he had it in two directions. He had faith and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for all the brethren. And by the way, our vertical position is no good if it doesn't produce a horizontal position. What good is it if I say, yes, God, I love you and I'll obey you, but boy, I don't really like these people around me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said would mark off a Christian is not the length of the lady's skirt. It's not the music you don't listen to. Although those things are important, don't miss what I'm saying. The one thing that's going to mark us off is our love to the brethren. You know why? Because the world doesn't get that. By the way, the Mormons wear skirts too. And they don't smoke and they don't do that thing. And they don't know anything about the true and living God. What marks us off is how we treat one another. Amen. And Philemon had it. He didn't just have that vertical. He had that horizontal as well. I wrote this down. Our love to God and faith in God is displayed by our joyful obedience to the Scriptures. But then also our love to the brethren is displayed by how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, too many Christians will say this, well, I love God, I just don't love some of those people. I don't love them. But you know, you cannot be and I cannot be right with God if we're not right with people. Philemon was a man that possessed love and faith. Love and faith in God and a love to the brethren. What a man he was. Paul's complimenting him on that. So we see the description of Philemon. But then notice, secondly, the petition for Philemon. It's interesting. I'm bringing us down a path of thinking. I hope so, anyway. Look at verse 6. Let me go back. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That, now, let's just skip over verse 5 to get the continuity of his prayers. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. That's interesting, isn't it? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul is saying here, watch this, don't miss it now. He's saying, Philemon, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm making mention of you always in my prayers. And I want to ask this, what's he praying for? I mean, he just got done telling us that Philemon was a man that displayed love and faith towards God and love towards all the saints. He was already down in verse 7, we're told he was a man whose life was refreshing to others. What in the world is Paul praying for? Well, look what he says. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. What does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Philemon, I am praying. I am praying that the propagating, the communicating of your faith to others, in other words, your teaching and your preaching, the words that you say, the labors you have for the Lord, your soul winning, I am praying that ministry, that your ministry, watch this, would continue to be effectual. Interesting. What does that mean? You know, the word effectual means this: having the ability to produce the effect desired or intended. In other words, it's Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament says this. It says power in action. In other words, I'm getting a deer in the headlights. I'm going somewhere. In other words, it's the same word as being effective. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm praying that you are. He's praying that Philemon's Christian life, that Philemon's a service to God, that what he's doing there in Colossae, watch this, would continue to be effective. that he'd continue to produce fruit, that he'd continue to be used of God. That's what he's praying for. Well, let me just stop there, pause for a moment and say this. Do you pray for that? Do I pray for that? Paul did. One of Paul's greatest fear was that God would stop using him. That his words would fall to the ground. That he would become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal to people as they heard his words. That his words, his life and ministry would not be effective anymore. He feared that. I think 1 Corinthians 9:27 tells us that. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying this, I'm watching my life. I'm walking a very close Christian life. I'm keeping my body and my flesh under control because I don't want God to cast me away. That word castaway literally means to be put on a shelf. You've had something that you don't want to use anymore. I know my wife and I just recently, we decided to attack some areas that we didn't want to look at. And, you know, we got tired of looking at stuff. You know how you go, you know, the basement stuff, the shed, the attic. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? You just put stuff in there and it's just like you forget about it. You want to keep it. You don't want to throw it out. You know, how many are keepers? Raise your hand. How many are thrower-outers? All right, how many are too tired to raise your hand? Well, we'd take stuff we weren't using and we put it somewhere where we wouldn't use it anymore. Paul calls that on a shelf. And he says, I fear that I might be put on a shelf by God. Paul is saying to Philemon, I'm praying that your ministry will continue to be effectual. And that's what we should want. Do you want to produce fruit for God? Do you? Do I? Do we want to be a Christian that doesn't enter into glory empty-handed? That we reach our full potential for God and we bring forth that fruit 100-fold, like in Matthew chapter 13? That was Paul's petition for Philemon. By the way, Matthew 13, let's just go there real quick. I want to read something for you real quick. Matthew 13. This is a parable of the sower and the seed. And he's talking, the Lord Jesus is explaining what it's going to be like as we give out the word of God, what's going to happen. That seed of the word of God is going to fall on different places. It may fall on stony places in verse 20. It may fall among thorns, but some by the wayside. I missed that in verse 19. But notice in verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And that should be the desire of all. It's, hey, I want to take the word of God, let it work in my heart, and bear fruit for God, and not just now, but for the rest of my life. You want that? That's what Paul prayed for Philemon. Which leads me to the last thing and the biggest thing. The situation with Philemon. So we see the description of Philemon, a man of love and faith to God and to the saints. We see the petition that he might continue to be effectual in his life. Why would he pray this? Well, because of the situation. Look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So I was reading through this and I'm scratching my head. Because I'm thinking, Philemon is already characterized by Paul as having love and faith. He's already characterized by Paul as being refreshing to the bowels of the saints. He's already a blessing to others. He's already producing fruit. He's already obviously living a Christ-like life. He is one of the pillars, the leaders in the church at Colossae. If he's already all of this, what is Paul concerned about? What's he worried about? the situation with Onesimus. He's concerned. Why so? Put yourself in Philemon's place. He had a servant that he invested in, that was in his home. He was feeding him and taking care of him, that robbed him, stole his household items. This man deceived him. This man betrayed him. This man, Onesimus, wronged him. This man, Onesimus, stabbed him in the back. He stole from Philemon and his family, and he fled from the law. How would you feel if you were Philemon? Go get that man. Bring him back here. Throw him in jail. But Paul is saying, wait a minute. This man got saved. He knows the Lord. His life has changed. He's a new creature in Christ. He's now a brother in Christ. And he's coming back to you, and he wants to get things right with you, Philemon. That's what he desires. And he's telling Philemon, listen, when he comes to you, here's what you got to do. You have to forgive him. You have to receive him. You have to restore him. Why is that? That's the Christian way. Amen. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You see, it was vitally important that Philemon responded to this situation in a Christ-like way. You say, what is that Christ-like way? I'm glad you asked. Let's listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. You don't have to go there. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's what he says. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, and he asked, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? What did Jesus say? No, not seven. 70 times seven. He wasn't saying 490 times. That was a phrase that meant times without number. Meaning you're to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. You see, the way Philemon responded to Onesimus returning to him was not only important for Onesimus, it was important for Philemon. It was. You see, you say, why so? Because if Philemon does not forgive him, if Philemon does not get over what happened to him, if Philemon does not get over what this man did to him, if he doesn't refuse to hold a grudge or move forward, understand what that's going to do. It is going to affect Philemon's effectiveness for Christ. That's what it's going to do. Here's what I'm trying to say. Emphasize the word trying. As a believer, you're going to be sinned against. Hello? I'm going to be sinned against. We are going to be wronged. We are going to be taken advantage of. We are going to be misrepresented. And by the way, sometimes by even the closest people to you. Sometimes by those that say they love you the most. And if we don't learn how to deal with that right, we will either forfeit or limit our fruitfulness for God. I'll get them. You're only getting yourself. Only yourself. You see, we have to learn to deal with offenses biblically. We have to learn to forgive others. We have to learn to move forward and leave those things in the hands of God. Because otherwise, you and I are going to end up bitter, frustrated, joyless Christian. We'll become cold. We'll become critical. And our service to God will become ineffectual. All because we didn't deal with it right. That's what Paul's praying. He's saying, Philemon, I know you're a man of love and faith. I know you love God. I know you love the Lord. I know you're obedient to Him. I know you love the brother. But I'm praying that that's going to continue because there's a problem you're going to have to face right here. You're going to have to deal with somebody that's wronged you. And if you don't deal with it the right way, you are forfeiting your service to God. I truly believe that there are many Christians that are sitting in our pews today that are doing much less that they could be doing for God because they're harboring something. They're bitter. They're angry. They're frustrated. Lord, don't you see it? Don't you see what they did to me? Aren't you going to do something about it? And you're just hurting yourself. Upset because something someone did to them, something someone said to them, that they've never fully gotten over. Who suffers? Who suffers? I'll tell you who suffers. You do. For not getting over it. And worse yet, the work of God. All these people that are out there lost and on their way to hell, and we have the answer. And we're sitting in our pews not able to get over something. And we think we have a right to be that way. Because they hurt me. They did me wrong. And we sit and sulk the rest of our Christian life away while the world's going to hell. See why it's important to get over it? You see, God wants you and me to be effective, effectual, always. That means when we get those things that come into our lives that are hard to deal with, people that hurt us, we can't get angry. We can't close it down. We have to forgive and get over it and give it to God. Forgetting those things which are behind. And moving forward. That's the only way we're going to stay effective for Him. Can I ask you something this morning? Have you let something get your goat to the point where you're bitter, angry, you shut it down? I'll get them. That's right. That preacher said something. I'll get him. I ain't doing nothing. Oh, that's real smart. That's real smart. Well, you said something in the pulpit I didn't like. You made a decision I did not agree with. But that person did something to me, and they're still going on. I'll get them. That's so foolish. You're only hurting yourself, and you're hurting the work of God because you're not able to get over it. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I don't know what that is. You don't either, because it's not in the Bible. Something in Ephesus, obviously. He hurt me bad. Watch what he says. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know what he's saying there? He hurt me more than anybody else I can remember. But I'm giving him to God. I'm not going to let this situation stop me from living for God, doing right, and serving God. I want to be effectual for God. Till the very end. So, who's your Onesimus today? that you had to forgive? What situation is your Onesimus? Would you be willing today to give it to God? Let God have it, and you go forward and serve the Lord instead of sitting and sulking and not serving. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of what we have to deal with to stay right with God. You say, well, preacher, I'd forgive them if they asked. They would just ask and come to me. I'd get over it. Don't hold your breath. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. Stephen didn't do that. When they were stoning Stephen, no one said, Stephen, would you please forgive us for this? They didn't say that. But he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said the same thing. Nobody was saying, oh, we're so sorry we're doing this. But he forgave them anyway. Stephen did that for him, not for them, for him. And you need to do it for you, so that you and I, when we deal with these things, we can deal with them biblically and be effectual for God in this world. Amen? So, you going to deal with your Onesimus today? Deal with it. Amen?